Glad for this opportunity that God has blessed us with of being here this morning. Glad that you're here, and we're happy that God has blessed us with another opportunity in a day of life for we to come together in capacity such as this to openly worship God in the pattern that He's given in the New Testament, and that we might continually be able to strive to live the kind of life that God would have us to live. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to know we're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to listen intently to things that we will discuss. And as has already been stated, if you have any questions concerning what you hear or what you've seen, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions and come to Thus Saith the Lord. I've started looking at the series of the lessons that are contained in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is God's introduction to the proclamation of the kingdom of heaven. He's telling men upon earth that there's a change coming, that there's a new kingdom. It's not going to be a physical kingdom. It is going to be a spiritual kingdom. And that kingdom is coming, and it's going to be one that has a little different flavor than the old economy and the old kingdom that was under the old law, the law of Moses. And we looked at, first of all, in this lesson, we're examining the character of its citizens. And last week, we discussed the characteristics that Brother Pinkston just read in your hearing a few moments ago. First of all, in verse 3, are the poor in spirit. We have to be humble. We have to submit ourselves to God and humble ourselves to understand that we are His children. He is our Father, and that we must submit our lives to be able to do the things that He would have us to do, for such attitude is what's going to permeate the kingdom of heaven. And then we talked about mourning sin. And if we mourn our sin, God will comfort us. Why? Because He'll forgive us. He'll reinstate us. He'll have fellowship with God. And we can have a way of getting over our sin. And then we talked about meekness. And we talked about the spiritual strength of being able to control our emotions and our reaction and becoming meek men and women who live controlled lives, who have the right attitudes as we deal with life difficulties and we deal with issues that we have from time to time, that we have this spirit of gentleness and courage under fire, that we be the kind of people that God would have us to be. But that leads us to the subject of the hand this morning. And that is found in verse number 6. And Donnie just read in your hearing a few moments ago, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. This is one of the characteristics that must permeate the Lord's people. I want to remind you of something as we go through these Beatitudes. These are not suggestions. These are not a list of 8 that you can take and leave. Take the ones you like, leave the ones that you don't. But each of us as God's children are to be cultivating these characteristics in our lives in order to be effective and be the citizens of this kingdom that God would have us to be. Now you've noticed, as I told you in the beginning of this series, that every one of these Beatitudes incorporates the ones that have been before it. Notice the ones that we've talked about before. Poor in spirit, humility, mourning sin, having our emotions under control, and then that we will hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, a hunger and thirst due to one's realization of their spiritual poverty. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Psalms chapter 51 and look at verse number 17. Psalms chapter 51, verse number 17. And by the way, the Psalms has a lot to do with teaching on this particular characteristic of hungering and thirst after righteousness. In Psalm 51, in verse number 17, the psalmist wrote, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, God, you will not despise." We must have the broken heart to understand that we need the truth and we need the richness that is found in God's Word. This depicts one with an intense craving for being right with God, a strong desire to know God's will and to do that which is right in His sight. Notice, it's an intense craving to be right with God. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is to want to know what God's Word says. That's the only way that I can be right with God, is to know His will. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot be right with God if you do not know what He expects out of us from His holy and divine will. In Psalms chapter number 1, in the very first two verses of the Psalms, it makes this statement. It said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the word of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Notice, his delight is in the word of God, and he meditates. That means he considers it. He thinks on it day and night. In Psalms chapter 42, in the first couple of verses, Psalms chapter 42, and verse 1 and 2, the psalmist would write, "As a deer pants for water, my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? As a deer pants for water, so should be my desire for the Word of God." In chapter 63, verses 1 and 2, chapter 63 and verse 1 and 2. "O God, you are my God. Early I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your glory and to see your power." But you could not talk about hungering and thirsting after righteousness without looking at the 119th Psalm. The 119th Psalm, the entire Psalm is about the value of the Word of God. But in our reading this morning, we want to just look at verses 97 through verse 104. Now the entire Psalm is about the graciousness of God's Word, but we want to look at the stanzas of 97 through 104. It says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words in my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. Therefore, your precepts I gain understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." Notice in this set of the stanza of the Psalms that there's benefit, that there's great resources in God's Word. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says that we should desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby. So we need to have this intense craving. Now you remember something I told you when we began this series? These are not characteristics that you are born with. These are characteristics that you must develop in your life. These are things that you must learn how to do. Let me illustrate this. One of my favorite foods is pizza. It is to my undoing. But I'm curtailing myself. But you know what? I wasn't born with black and pepperoni pizza. I develop an appetite for that. I develop a like for that. And that's like anything we have in our life. We develop an appetite for it. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are not satisfied with your biblical knowledge, and you're not satisfied that you're growing like you should, your problem is that you don't have the intense desire to know, to study, to read, and to meditate on God's Word. That is an appetite you must develop. And if you don't develop it, you will die of spiritual malnutrition. It is manifested in our desire to study God's Word. Look at Acts 17. Look at the compliment paid by the Apostle Paul to the Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scripture daily whether those things be so. You see, these brethren had a desire to study God's Word. They didn't take Paul's word for it. They didn't take the preacher's word for it. They opened the Scriptures and they examined them to make sure that what they were taught was what God's Word says. Why? Because that's their responsibility. Because their soul is on the line. And then we see that we assemble for Bible study and worship. We provoke one another to love and good works. In Psalms chapter 122 and verse 1, the Bible says how wonderful it is for brethren to dwell in unity. And in verse 22 it says, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Brethren, we don't just study the Bible for some academic exercise. I don't get up here and teach for academic exercise. We're going through the book of Revelation. Why do we need to know the book of Revelation? Two reasons. Number one, premillennialism is all around you here. It's everywhere, even in the Lord's church. Within a 30-mile distance, there are 10 churches of Christ that are premillennial. Premillennialism permeates this whole area. If you're going to get into an engaging discussion with somebody who is premillennial in their thinking, and that basically is the 1,000-year reign upon the earth, where the earth is going to be freed from all evil, man's going to live in utopia on the earth, and Jesus is going to reign in the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. If you're going to engage someone in that discussion, you're going to have to know the meaning of the book of Revelation. Revelation is one of their standards of how they prove their theory. But I've tried to show you throughout this study that it means nothing more than the onslaught that Rome was putting against the church, and how God was assuring them that that was going to come to an end, and that God was comforting them knowing that God knew what they were going through and that God was going to vindicate them by punishing Rome. And that's a comforting book because it tells us no matter what is going on in the earth, God is in heaven on the throne and He is in control, and we should take much comfort in that. You know, brethren, we serve God by doing everything He wants and doing it His way without complaint. When I was young, we had 10-day meetings. We had meetings in the summer, in the morning and the evening. You know, I was a teenager. I think I was between the ages of 10 and 15 that those summer meetings went. And you know what? I'd rather be playing ball. I'd rather be running with my friends. I'd rather be at the swimming hole. I'd rather be anywhere than being with a bunch of older people singing and praying and listening to God's Word. But that's what I did every summer for 10 days. And you know what? We never took vacation during those 10 days. I even tried to get my parents to go on vacation one year during that time just so I wouldn't have to go to that. But you know what? That didn't hurt me any. Matter of fact, I think it has a lot to do with who I am today. You see, brethren, my parents were trying to instill in me that there's a need for God's Word in your life. And brethren, we need to instill that message in not only in our children, now I'm instilling it in my grandchildren. Because that is what they need to know in order to know how to please God. Ladies and gentlemen, how can we please God if we don't desire His divine message? How are we going to learn what being a Christian is all about if we don't have an appetite for God's Word and what it teaches us? We serve God by doing everything He wants and without complaint. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is manifested in our desire. Show me a man who's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and I will show you a man who doesn't need to be begged to come to worship. I have never met a man or a woman who is a brother or sister in Christ that ever had to beg to come to worship, to come to a meeting, to come to a Bible study. I've never known one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, who I have to beg to come to study God's Word. It's something they want to do. It's something they desire to do. You will not need to nag this person to study, to teach, to give as they've been prospered. You don't have to worry about any of that. You know why? Because they know what God's Word teaches and they put it to practice in their life. They make application of what God's Word says. You know what the most frustrating thing to me as a preacher is? For me to stand back there after a lesson and somebody comes by me, now I'll probably protect myself from this happening today, but somebody comes by and say, "Brother Greer, that was a good lesson. I hope Brother so-and-so heard that because he really needed it." And I go, it went right over their head. You know what? Believe it or not, when I prepare these lessons, I don't sit down and say, "Well, this point's for Jerry. This point over here is for Tim Shirley. And I want Mel to make sure he gets this point." No, I don't do that. Now, do I put some lessons together that I have people in mind? Yes. But usually not just one. And when I put this series in mind, I had all of you in mind. Now, I'm going to tell you right, these lessons apply to all of us. You see, brethren, we need to understand that if I have a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, everything else will take care of itself. Everything will take care of itself. If I hunger and thirst after righteousness, you know what that's going to do? That's going to tell me what kind of person I need to be. That's going to tell me how much I should study. When do I need to attend? What do I need to do to help my brethren? What do I need to do to help my fellow man? How do I treat my wife? How do I treat my children? How do I treat my brethren? All of that's contained in God's Word. And if I love that, I can't help but learn it, can I? If I love it, I'm going to learn it. And if I love it, then I'm going to do what it says, and that takes care of all those other issues. You see, that's why God says, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll prosper. There is a real difference between casually seeking heaven and making your life work. Ladies and gentlemen, I can tell you the people who really want to go to heaven. Is that because I'm a judge? No. But people who want to go to heaven, they have a different mindset. They have a different philosophy. They have a different way they go about doing their business. They have a different way that they view. You see, they view worship service as opportunity. They view meetings as opportunity to grow. They view Bible study as a way of gaining more knowledge. Those people look at it differently. Brethren, that's all I'm telling you. If you desire God's Word and you get your nose in the book, you will think differently. If you make proper application. Now, some people get their nose in the book, and somehow they don't see it. I went and listened to Brother Sandusky the other night over at Wellsburg, and I love Brother Sandusky. He puts it way down low where anybody can understand it. I mean, I just really love the man. But, you know, he said, "You know, I've studied with people, and they read it, and they read it, and you read it, and you study, and they don't get it. And, you know, you're scratching your head. Why don't they get it?" And I know why they don't get it. Because they're not looking for it. That's not what they want to hear. If that's not what I want to hear, I can look at it all day and I'm never going to see it. That's why you study with religious people and you read simple verses and they can't get it. You can read it and read it and read it. And you say, they say, "Keith, I just don't get it. I understand. I do understand." And you know why? I want you to turn to Matthew 13. Here's why they don't get it. And here's why some of my brethren, when I preach and I'm trying to encourage, trying to provoke them, trying to set a fire under them, here's why some of them don't get it. Verse 15. For the heart of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn that I might heal them. Do you see that? They close their ears, they close their eyes, they turn out their heart, and God can't help them. But who did that? Who closed their eyes? Who closed their ears? Who shut off their understanding? Who did that? God's Word didn't do that. The hearer did that. And that's why they can't be healed. That's why they can't be helped. Because they've closed off their mind. Brethren, have you ever been able to convince a closed mind of anything? I've never been able to do that. If you know how to do that, please tell me. I'd be interested in knowing. I don't know how you open a closed mind. I love this verse. Listen to what Isaiah said. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Everyone who thirsts comes to the water. You hunger and thirst after righteousness? Come to the water. Here's the quench of your thirst. Come to the water. God's Word will quench your spiritual thirst. In Revelation chapter 3, we studied about this in the churches, seven churches of Asia. I know your works that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold nor hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You see, they were lukewarm. They were indifferent. Brethren, you can't move a person that's indifferent. You can't move a lukewarm Christian to get hot. You can't do it. It can't be done. It has to come from within. It has to come from within. But you know what? God promised something. If I will hunger and thirst after righteousness, if I will love God's Word, if I will have an intense craving for it, if I will go after it, if I will meditate upon it, if I will study it, if I'll look into it, and if I'll do it, what did God say He would do for me? And they shall be filled. We have been invited to come and eat freely, and we will be filled. We will be filled. If you read these passages in Isaiah, it says that God's Word will fill their hearts for those who desire it. And John chapter 4, 6, and 7, Jesus talked about the, and if anybody will not eat my flesh and drink my blood, they can have no part of me. And he's referred to as the bread of life. The bread of life. You remember what Jesus said when he was tempted by Satan to turn the stones into bread in Matthew chapter 4? Man shall not live alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what will fill the soul. The words of God. You see, one's ardent desire will be filled and in Christ by faith. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified. We have been acquitted. We have been found innocent. Why? Through our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We put on Christ. How did we learn how to do that? How did you learn how to put on Christ? You did that through a study of God's Word. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 13, talks about the Spirit being poured out on our hearts. And 2 Peter chapter 1, it tells us, add to your faith certain things. How do you add those things to your faith? How are you going to add those things to your faith if you don't know about those things? You see, our ardent desire will be filled with God's truth through faith. Now, brethren, understand that if you study, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, God will fill the spiritual void in your life with gems of wisdom. You know, one of the things I pray for continually, that God gives me wisdom in expressing His truth. That He gives me the proper degree, the measure, the words, that I might say it in the best way possible in order to get the point that I want to get across. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes it doesn't. That's not because of God. That's because of me. But brethren, I want you to know that if you're going to be a citizen in this kingdom, you've got to love this book. This book should be the book that you read more than any other book that you read. More than a daily newspaper, more than your favorite novel, more than books of history, more than books you study to gain secular wisdom. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. If you love to read, that's great. There's nothing wrong with reading to gain knowledge. But brethren, this book has to be the greatest book and must be the one that you most read in your life. How do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? You have to develop an appetite. How do you do that? How do you develop an appetite for the Word of God? Put yourself around people that will encourage you to do that. Put yourself in places like this that will encourage you to do that. Put yourself in a situation to prosper and not fail. Brethren, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, God will give you what you need to feed your soul. Brethren, what happens to your physical body if you don't feed it? It'll get weak. It'll get sick, and it'll die. What happens to your soul if you don't feed it? If you don't nourish it? If you don't fill it? It'll get weak. It'll get sick, and it will die. It works both ways. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. True success is only measured, achieved by the godly. Your character and behavior determines both your happiness and your reward. And I might ask, are you living that blessed life? Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Most people when I say part two, they get worried. But we're just going to start this today. We're looking at the Beatitudes. We've looked at the first few, and I want you to notice that these are characters of blessedness of the citizens of the kingdom. If you want to be part of this kingdom, you're going to have this character. You can't be in this kingdom if you don't have this character. And the righteousness that God expects of these citizens, we're going to study that from verses 17 to the chapter 7 and verse 12. We're going to study the type of righteousness that God demands of all those who are His children. And we're going to see the demands. God makes some demands of the king in every respect of how we respond to those things that He's commanded us to do. And as I told you in the beginning of this lesson, we need to understand these few lessons, we are going to be concerned with the Lord's teaching concerning attitudes. Brethren, when we're talking about these characteristics, we're talking about attitude. The only way that you can have these characteristics, if you have the proper attitude. That's why they're called Beatitudes. Beatitudes are attitudes. Your attitude towards these things. That's what gives you the ability to master them. We've got to cultivate them as His citizens. These things our Christians must be. Every citizen, not a few, not just the men, not just the women, not just preachers and deacons, and those who have been members of the church for a long time. Every Christian must master these attitudes to cultivate these characters. Each one builds on the one that precedes it. Adding these things makes us effective in God's kingdom. If we put these characteristics on, we will be the kind of people God wants us to be. We will be the citizens that God demands us to be as His children. Now, we've looked at being poor in spirit. We've looked at mourning over sin. We've looked at being comforted. We've looked at being meek. Now let us look after being comforted. Look at the next one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If there is a characteristic that should permeate the life of a Christian, it is the attitude of mercy. Blessed are the merciful. What does that mean, to be merciful? Merciful is the moral quality of feeling compassion and especially of showing kindness towards someone in need. This can refer to human kindness and to God's kindness to humankind. We have both examples of mercy. God's mercy to us and our mercy that we are to examine, we are to show the others. What is the greatest example of this? The Good Samaritan. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10? Here was a man that was beaten and robbed and left for dead. And he was left on the Jericho Road. And three men came by this man. First, a priest and a Levite. They saw him beaten and wounded, left for dead, and they passed by and they went on the other side. But the third man was a Samaritan. Not caring that he was a Jew, not giving out any concern, he took the man, bandaged up his wounds, put him on his animal, took him to the inn, took care of him for a couple of days, paid the innkeeper and said, take care of him for the next couple of days, and if you need more money, when I come back this way, I will repay you. You see, the lawyer wanted to know, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Who's my neighbor? And the Lord said, which one of you believed was a neighbor to the man that was beaten? Which one of these three was a neighbor to the man that was beaten? Remember what the Lord said? The one that showed mercy. Go and do thou likewise. You see, he had mercy on him. He had compassion towards him. He felt his pain and he did something about it. That's what mercy is all about. We've got to be that good Samaritan. That's got to be our attitude. We've got to have the heart of the good Samaritan. Mercy is pity, goodwill to relieve those who are in need. Active kindness for those in trouble, a feeling of pity seen in active service. Being merciful is a matter of heart. True and tender desire to help others. Not to rule and to have power over others. We seek to help them in real need and we look for opportunities to extend mercy. But I'm afraid, ladies and gentlemen, that we have a great difficulty in extending mercy to people. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this later in this sermon when we talk about forgiveness. But in order to be merciful, you've got to have a certain kind of heart. And one of the things you have to have in your heart is you have to have compassion. Brethren, what this world needs is more compassion. What the church needs is more compassion. Compassion is a very needed quality in the world and in the church today. And it is the only thing that can make you truly called a merciful person, is to have compassion, empathy for the pain and the hurt and the problems of others. You've got to be merciful in your dealing with your fellow man. Possessing a forgiving spirit toward those who sin against us. We've got to be merciful. We've got to have that compassionate love for them. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, in verse 21 through 25, and this is later on in the teaching of Jesus, in Matthew, the 18th, beginning in verse 21, he talked about a brother sinning. And he said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? 7 times 70. Now, you great mathematicians out there, what's that mean? Well, that means 490, Keith. And when they hit 491, then that's it. I don't have to forgive them anymore. No. Let me ask you a question. Does God have a number on how many times you sin before he'll forgive you? Aren't you glad it ain't 490? I am. No, he's talking about as willing as your brother is to seek your mercy, that's how many times you're to give it to him. As many times as he seeks it, that is when you're to extend it. Mercy above mercy. In Luke chapter 6, in verse number 35, Luke chapter 6 and verse number 35, Luke 6, verse 35. But love your enemies, do good and lend. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, that your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Brethren, we have a higher standard. We even got to be merciful to our enemies. We got to be merciful to people that would never think about giving us mercy. We've got to be willing to extend mercy to them. You want to know an example of that? Remember when Stephen was being stoned? Why? Because he told the Sanhedrin the truth. He told them exactly the attitudes that they had, that they were contrary to God. And it says they weep and gnashed on him with his teeth. And they took him out and they stoned him to death. And as he was dying, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Lay not this sin to their charge. That is mercy. He had no reason to do that. He was dying. They were killing him. But yet he extended mercy. But you know the greatest passage that talks about mercy? In James chapter 3, in verse number 17. James chapter 3 and verse number 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit. The wisdom that comes from God is full of mercy. We've got to be men and women who are full of mercy. Are we merciful in our dealings with each other? Are we merciful in our dealings with our fellow man? And are we merciful with the dealings with our brethren? Are we always willing to give others mercy? Brethren, you can't do that. You know what I found out? You know, when people are running someone down, I always thought, well, that's good, they're giving somebody else a break. But you know what I've told people now in the after I've gained a few years and I hopefully gained some wisdom. You know, when people come to me and they're complaining about somebody, you know the first question I ask them is, have they talked to this person? That's the first question I ask. Second question I ask, I said, brother, have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about that person? You know what I found out? It's hard to run somebody down you're praying for, isn't it? How can you run somebody down that you're praying to God and asking God to extend mercy to them and compassion? You know, maybe if we prayed about it first, maybe it would keep us from wagging our tongue. Maybe if we prayed about it first, we'd know what to do and how to do it if we prayed about it first. But you know what? There's an important promise made with this particular attitude. What did God say he would do for those who master to be merciful? What did God promise to do for them? No action, no mercy. If you do nothing, that's not merciful. They shall obtain mercy. You let this ring in your ear. If you want God to be merciful to you, you have to develop the character of being a merciful child. To obtain mercy, you have to give mercy. Those who realize their spiritual position before a holy God, who mourn due to their sin, who accept God's judgment, who hunger and seek after righteousness, will recognize their need for mercy from God. I understand. You don't have to convince me that I need God's mercy. You don't have to convince me at all. I know that I need God's mercy. Not only do I need it, I have been a recipient of God's mercy all of my life. All of my life, God has been merciful to Keith Greer. All of my life, God has extended mercy to me when I didn't deserve it, when I didn't merit, when I didn't earn it, and when it would have been easier for him to just give up on me and go away. But God always was willing to extend to me mercy. Why? I'll tell you why God extends mercy to me. Because he loves me. There's a key there, brethren. If you want to learn how to be more merciful, learn how to be more loving. If you love right, you will learn how to be more merciful. If we are not merciful to others, we will never obtain any mercy from God. Now, brethren, you let those passages, we're not going to read them for time's sake, but you let that dwell, you let that ring in your ear. If you will not be merciful to others, God will not extend mercy to us. Now let me ask you an honest, thought-provoking question. Where would you and I be today without the mercy of God in our life? Where would we be? I'll tell you where we'd be. We'd be still lost in our sin. We'd still be separated from God. We'd still be doomed to eternal hell and with no hope or reprieve in sight. That's where we'd be. Without God's mercy, that's where we would be. And you know what, brethren? Every one of us in this audience who are honest, we know that. That's not something I think I'd have to do a great deal to convince you of. I think you know that. Now, brethren, if that's true, if you need God's mercy that bad, and you do, how bad do you need to extend mercy to others? I have seen brethren in my life who make statements like this. God'll forgive her, but she's waited too long. I'll never forgive her. Brethren, you need to go back and read this passage again. I've seen brethren who said, as long as that person's there, I ain't never coming back. Brethren, that's not a merciful statement. I have seen brethren who, well, if there's people like that in heaven, I don't even want to go. Well, you don't have to worry. You're not going to go. You're not going to go. And brethren, I'm not making it up. I've heard brethren make such statements about their other brethren. Where is mercy in any of those statements? Brethren, we're human beings. You know what that means? We're going to make mistakes. We're going to say things we ought not say. We're going to say it in a way that we shouldn't have said it. We're going to think things that we shouldn't think. And we're going to do things that are absolutely ridiculous and hurt and cut people. We will do that. We shouldn't do that. We ought to grow wiser not to do that. But we will do that. And if we will do that, what does God expect me to do? Well, let me turn this around and ask you a question. What does God do for you when you do it to Him? Does He ever say, you waited too long? I've forgiven you too many times. I'm not forgiving you anymore. You know, God's never said that to you. And you know what? Everyone in this audience knows that He'll never say that to you. And if He'll never say that to you, then what should I do? Brethren, you need to swallow your pride. You need to get over your hurt feelings. You need to get your feelings off of your sleeve. And you need to grow up. And you need to be mature. And you need to say, I accept your apology. And I forgive you. And if you can't learn to do that, let me say this as plain as I can. If you can't learn to do that, you will never ever get to heaven. Is that plain enough? If I'm not merciful toward my brethren, toward my fellow man, for people who harm me, and I'm not willing to go the extra mile to obtain mercy, how in the world do you expect God to give you mercy? It is not going to happen. And you know what? I think that's fair, don't you? If I expect and I pray for and I obtain mercy from God, isn't it a small thing that I have the same characteristic towards the people that God loves? Towards the people that are lost in sin, shouldn't I be willing to extend mercy? Brethren, I've been hurt by brethren. You're not ever going to do the job that I do and not be hurt by brethren. I've made this statement all my life. Some of the greatest joys I ever had in my life are because of my brethren. Some of the greatest obstacles I've ever had to overcome and some of the deepest hurt that I've ever experienced have been at the hand of my brethren. But I still love them. I still am glad that I have them. They're my best friends. I can tell you I have a handful of people who are my friends who are not Christians. Just a handful. But the majority of my friends are Christians. You know what I like about them? You know what I love them? Because when I'm wrong, and when I make a mistake, and when I go to them and I ask, tell them that I'm sorry, I should have known better, I should have acted better, I should have done better. And I say, would you please forgive me? They've always said, yes, Keith, I'll forgive you. And I'll pray for you that you'll do better in the future. That's the kind of people I need. And you know what? That's the kind of people God knew that you'd need. But you know what? That's the kind of people God expects us to be. Merciful. May God help us to always be merciful in our attitude towards others. Especially those who are in the household of God. Those who are striving to go to the same place I'm striving to go for. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, the greatest example of mercy that God has ever bestowed upon mankind is His willingness to forgive the sin of a man by simply rendering obedience to the gospel of Christ. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. You can't do enough good work to gain it. The only thing that you can do is just fall and humble yourself before God. Hear the word of God. Believe what it says. Have faith that it will motivate you to repent of your sin. To confess His name before man. And to submit yourself to the waters of baptism. That you might gain remission of sin by the blood of Christ. And by that you would rise to walk in newness of life. Your slate would be clean. God has extended mercy to you. And He has wiped your slate clean and every sin that you ever committed from the past has been taken away, never to be held against you before. The sad part of this is, brethren, there are so many people in the world that think that once God's done that He's done that forever. And that any sin you commit after that doesn't make a difference. But I'm here to tell you that's just not true. The Bible says if sin separated you from God in the beginning, sin separates you from God after you become one of His children. The only thing that's changed is that the blood is still needed, but it's needed in a different way. If you're here and you're my brother or sister in Christ, and you haven't been a merciful person, make the decision today to become more merciful. If you've done something in a public way that we can pray with you and for you, to give you strength and that God will forgive you, we're here to do that. In James 5, verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another, the effective or fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Ladies and gentlemen, let us never forget we serve a merciful God. Let us never, ever be accused of lacking mercy in our relationship with others as together we stand as we sing.